Good evening, and thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous, beautiful, sunny afternoon. I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along as I always do. And I want you to take my word, or for that matter, don't take any man's word. There is a book called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've read it. I have never read it, but I understand it occupies a very important role in the history of literature. But when thinking about it, there was an ancient mariner long before that book ever appeared. That man's name was Noah. The account of Noah and the ark is loved and appreciated by untold multitudes of people who have never gone to sea, who have never taken an ocean voyage or ever taken a cruise. This is a story of a truly righteous man, a great preacher as well, but essentially a great man of faith. There are so many wonderful lessons that we can learn from this magnificent story of a man who obeyed God's warning in an impending storm. Let's turn together, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6, and let's read the account. We're going to read verses 5 through 8, and then we're going to read 13 through 19. Genesis 6, verse 5, we'll start with. The Bible says in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now let's skip down to verse 13. "Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Now, we've often talked about what I call the Great Hall of Fame of Faith, which is found in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go to Hebrews 11 for a moment or two. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, after defining faith, as we see in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, after defining faith in verse 1 as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the Hebrew writer begins to give glorious examples to illustrate just how faith is demonstrated and made complete by deeds of obedience to the will of God. Among the many heroes of faith, we find some described in verse 33 and 34 as those who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And yes, brethren, there in the middle of such a group of the heroes of faith stands Noah. Even in this illustrious hall of fame, Noah stands forth with prominence, and no wonder, for he is one of the best known and most beloved of those great men and women. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 11 with me. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I believe that in this verse we can see the keys that led to what we call Noah's success. Hold your place in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, because we're going to come back throughout the lesson. First of all, though, we find in verse 7, we find by faith Noah. I want to go back for a few minutes now to Genesis 6. Come with me. Genesis 6. Now, here is the foundation of Noah's favorable acceptance with God. Verse 9 of Genesis 6 tells us, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He obeyed God in all that he was commanded, and he became the preacher of righteousness." Now let's go back to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now all of this was because of Noah's great faith. In a depraved time, when men scoffed at God and every thought of their heart was only evil continuously, Noah rose above the infidelity and the worldliness. There was no misgivings when the storms warnings were hung in the clouds of heaven, nor when the fountains of the deep erupted. Noah did not waver in the face of apparent apathy towards his preaching. He did not waver when the flood did come and destroy the living creatures left on the earth, including man. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 11:7, if you would. There we find Noah being warned by God. This reveals how Noah's great faith was obtained. A warning was spoken, and Noah believed God. Now, notice how often it is said, "Then God said to Noah." You'll find it in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15, and so on. Then God said to Noah. We'll find those words there. Thus, the faith that Noah had came by and through the word spoke by the Lord. God is unchanging, and he still imparts faith through the same source today. If a person is going to have faith, it is going to be through those things that God has revealed in his word. Most Bible students know Romans 10:17, which says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ," or word of God. While we can know certain attributes of God by his creation, but when it comes to knowing his will, there is only one source, and that is the word of God. The Bible. That's the only thing we have. The Bible. The divine pattern of saving faith is clearly seen. It is the same now as it was then. Hearing, believe, obey. Obedience. So, brethren and friends, that is why I usually start my lessons as I did tonight by asking you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word, I don't want you to take any man's word, no matter how well you know him or how much you trust him, whether he's your preacher or your elder or your best friend. Always open your Bibles and make sure that he is telling you the truth. Back to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, please. So then, what did God warn Noah about? Well, Hebrews 11:7 tells us about things not yet seen. In a way, we could say that this reveals the realm of Noah's faith. Noah had not seen God, but he believed in him. It is also very possible that Noah had not seen a drop of rain in his life. And you know what? He believed in him anyway. The indication of the scriptures appears to be that rain had not yet fallen, but that the earth was watered by a mist. Genesis 2 and verse 6 tells us that. But God has spoken, and Noah began the preparation for the greatest rain in history. That was working, obedient faith. That was working obedient faith, brethren. Surely Noah could not figure out just how he was going to get a perfectly complete menagerie into that one boat. But you know what he did? He kept right on building it. Noah could not have possibly say just how the water would rise 15 feet or 15 cubits above the highest peak and the highest mountain. But when it did, Noah was ready for it. Even though these things were not yet seen, Noah didn't hesitate to trust God. A man's faith that is no stronger than his eyesight is to be pitied. Because when you think about it, that is what caused the world to be destroyed by the flood. As we move on, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we find Noah acted in reverence. In reverence. Now, when God spoke to Noah, he moved in reverential fear and awe to obey implicitly and exactly all that God had commanded. Exactly. There is no quibbling over non-essential matters on any point that he didn't especially like or things that he didn't that did not coincide with his previously held opinions. He didn't do that. He didn't argue with God. He accepted it. He didn't argue with God. And after having received a definite pattern for the construction of the ark, Noah carefully obeyed every detail. Every detail. And one of the clearest statements in the Bible pertains to Noah and his response to his commands of God. It is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. I love this verse and I wish you'd come with me. And we all need to look at this verse. Genesis 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, isn't that a beautiful statement? Can you say that according to all that God has commanded you did? Can you say that? It is my hope and my prayer that on Judgment Day I'll hear, thus Jerry did, according to all that God had commanded, so he did. That's what I'm striving for. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. One man said that Noah knew that the right thing could not be done the wrong way, and I like that a lot. Noah's carefulness to build according to the pattern had given him was merely a demonstration of Noah's respect for God's word. It also serves as a tremendous lesson for us too, brethren. When God has told us to do something, our job is to do it exactly as God has said. We cannot fail to do that and claim to have faith. We have to do it exactly as he said. Going back to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we find that Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now, the building of an ark by the dimensions which God ordained was not a trivial undertaking. Think about it. It was a massive job that would prove to be 120 years in the doing. It took him 120 years to build it. See that in Genesis 6:3. Noah was 480 years old when he began building the ark. He was 600 years old when he entered the ark. He lived 350 years after the flood, and he was 950 years old when he died. That's in Genesis 9:29. It required a tremendous amount of labor, an intimidating amount of labor if you think about it, and it proved to be worthy of all the caution that had to be exercised to build it according to the exact dimensions that God had specified. We can see in the building of it the painstaking care of complete obedience. This, brethren, was faith at work. This was faith at work. He took God at his word, and he built just as God had said. Every stroke of the axe, every swing of the hammer, was an open declaration to what had had to have been a very skeptical world of his faith. And the activity did not stop until the task was done, for his faith did not waver. Noah never wavered. There's another tremendous lesson for us. We have been given a job to do by God, and our activity in that task cannot stop until the job is done. It will not be done until the Lord Jesus returns or we pass from this life to await judgment. We have to keep on working, brethren. We must keep on working. We have to. As we move back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 again, let's look at what Noah's obedient faith did. It says, by which he condemned the world. What does that mean? Well, it means that Noah's obedience placed the whole world in rebellion against God, for it showed their faith on their part, showed that faith on their part could have saved them. Faith on their part could have saved them. They didn't all have to die. Noah preached to them. He begged them, I'm sure. An obedient faith in God's word made Noah an heir of righteousness with God's blessings on him and his household. God was with Noah in the flood. He was also with him after the waters had gone. Think about this. All of the blessings that God had purposed for mankind were made possible through Noah. It rested on Noah and his house to replenish the earth and preserve mankind, and that man's Redeemer should come through him. Now in doing, let us note that Noah's salvation from the flood became a type of our salvation from sin. Turn to 1 Peter 3, if you would, with me, please. First Peter 3. Peter wrote in verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This water became the dividing line, for by it the ark was lifted out of the depraved world and transported into a purified world. And in the same likeness, baptism lifts us from the state of sin and transplants us into a state of righteousness and justification in Christ Jesus. So let us all walk in the same obedient faith as our great ancestor Noah did. Let's think about that. Now, to obey God is to submit willingly and wholeheartedly to His authority. It is taking God at His word and doing exactly as He says. It is bringing your will and ways into harmony with His will and His ways. His word must, I repeat, His word must become the controlling force in your life. Is the Bible a book of authority with you or merely just a book of advice? We get lots of advice from people and follow it if it suits us. Is that the way you treat the Bible? When the apostles and the other inspired men told inquiring sinners what to do to be saved, the sinner did not stop to puzzle over God's part in the matter, but he promptly did what he was told to do. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2. When God sent a flood upon the earth to destroy the wicked, he saved Noah and his family. The way he saved Noah is well known. So far as I know, God might have saved Noah in any one of a million more ways if he had wanted to. God was not limited. But when God selected one way and told Noah what that way was, then Noah was limited to that one way. God was not limited, but Noah was. That was a blessing for Noah, for he knew exactly what to do. That's a blessing for us today, brethren. For we know exactly what the Bible says that we must do to be saved. It has been said that God can save a sinner any way and anywhere he wants to. You know what? I think that's true. But I don't know how nor where he wants to save a sinner except only as he tells us. God has plainly stated, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So ask you, my dear friends, especially the unsaved friends, that is how God saves. That's how He saves. The alien sinner must repent of his sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If he does that, then he becomes a child of God, and then he's on that road that leads to heaven. And again, as I say so many times, if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. We'll all go home together. Won't that be wonderful? If there's anyone here this evening who has sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to take care of that before you leave this building. You do that by coming, after you repenting to God, you're coming forward, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anybody in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.